So as I've been thinking, you know, I've got one more series left, right? Now that I know the timeline, I'll be with you all the way through to May. I've already started communicating with Pastor DeAndre so that I can be of help to him, a sounding board for him, whatever he needs in that. But as I was thinking, it's funny, 2 weeks ago, so the week after Easter, I was driving home. Now, I live up near Princeton, so Princeton Junction, West Windsor, up in that way. So I have a nice long drive, but I love to drive. And when I drive, I like to think. So I was leaving that Sunday, and all of a sudden, I just started thinking, who is it that I'm ministering to? What makes up the church? And as I started thinking about it, I tried to come up with categories. Well, let's see, there's this and there's this. What type of categories? What makes up the church? And so that led me to be thinking about now, once Pastor DeAndre accepted, what would be the final series? What would I want to leave you all with? How would I want to challenge you? How would I want to continue to challenge you? So this idea is the role of the shepherd. And the idea is Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's the good shepherd to the following. And this is what I'm going to be covering throughout this series. He's a good shepherd to the lost who need to be found. He's a good shepherd to the hurt who need to be healed. He's a good shepherd to the hesitant who need to be assured. He's a good shepherd to the hindered, who are stuck. They need to be freed. They need to be moved. And he's a good shepherd to the healed that need to be sent. And as I think about the church, I think of all of those categories. We talked about in the previous series about the walk of faith, and this still fits within that. The walk of faith takes risk. The walk of faith takes action. Jesus wants us all to move one step closer. One step closer in obedience. One step closer in following. One step closer in overcoming. And I think in each of those categories, my prayer is you would find yourself. And then as you find yourself, you would be challenged. Say, what does God want to do in me? And what do I want Jesus to do through me? So this week, Jesus is the good shepherd to the lost who need to be found. I looked, and sheep are mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Now, most of the time, all the way up through till Psalms, it's really about the physical sheep. Right? This was a farming society in the biblical times, right? Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd, and God blessed him. And how did he bless him? By enlarging his flock continuously and in accordance with his obedience as he went. Jacob was a master shepherd. So much so that the flock became so big that his father-in-law did not want him to leave and instead wanted him to take care of his own sheep as well. David was first and foremost a shepherd. Moses in exile was a shepherd. You see, sheep provide wool for clothes. Sheep provide milk that can be made into cheese as well. And the sheep also provide meat. So it is a farming culture. They understand the value, not just of sheep, but of shepherds in terms of sustaining. Even though shepherds were looked down on as lowly, but they were integral to everything that was happening in the society at that time. David the shepherd writes about the good shepherd. David understood what it meant to be a shepherd. Alone with predators to protect the sheep, tending, watching over them. Now David is changing and he says, we are the sheep who need a shepherd. Psalms 100, he says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The shepherd protects us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. As a result, I lack nothing. Now look at what the shepherd does in these verses. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. As a result, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, so that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the shepherd's tool, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, so my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Speaking of the good shepherd and our need for a good shepherd. A shepherd leads us. Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep left untended will wander. They will go astray. We are sheep that need a shepherd to watch over us, to tend to us, to care for us, and to lead us. That's not bad news. You may be thinking, I'm no sheep. I'm not a follower. Fine, you're a goat. You're button heads. You're always looking for a way to escape. Guess what? They need a shepherd too. It's good news that we are sheep because we have a good shepherd. If we didn't have a good shepherd, being a sheep would be painful. It's important that we remember that. The good shepherd, why do I keep saying he's the good shepherd? Because of this. The good shepherd knows what is best for each and every one of us, and he carries it out in love. The shepherd's staff or the shepherd crook has a big hook on one side, and it's very, very long. It's probably like this tall, right? And the hook is there to pull the sheep back when they're in danger. The staff is there to guide them, to bring them alongside, to gather them together. He's the good shepherd. He knows what's best. He knows where he wants to lead you, and he does it in love. He doesn't hit you with the rod. Psalm 23 said, it comforts. You have a staff and a rod and it comforts. There are a lot of people I know that if they had a staff and a rod, that would not be comforting to me. But he's the good shepherd, so it comforts us. He leads, we follow. We follow because Jesus tells us in John 10, his sheep know his voice. Let's take a look at that. Verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he's brought all out on his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It's been said that if you brought another shepherd in and he called out to these sheep, they would not follow him. Sheep know his voice. We have to know the shepherd's voice. When we hear his voice, we know his heart. It's revealed to us. When we hear his voice, we feel his love. It surrounds us. And when we hear his voice, we are fully seen, fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. Who wouldn't follow a shepherd like that? When we hear his voice, we hear our Father calling out, my son, my daughter, I see you. I got this. Follow me. Jesus is the good shepherd to the lost who need to be found. Last week, Pastor DeAndre shared with you what was on his heart, which was the prodigal son, the lost son. Well, in that same chapter, in Luke 15, Jesus is actually telling three stories to make his point about how much the lost matter to Jesus. The last of which is the prodigal son that you heard Pastor DeAndre share with you, that you can always come home. Before that, there is the lost coin. A woman has 10 coins that she values. She loses one. She turns over all upside down her house, seeking what is valuable, desperately seeking earnestly after it. The first story is about the lost sheep, and that's what I want us to work through today. Turn your Bibles to Luke 15, and we're going to be starting in verse 15. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. What do we see here? First, we see that Jesus is with the tax collectors and the sinners. Time out for a minute. Isn't it interesting? The tax collectors have their own category of sinners. How crazy is that? Right? How crazy is that? There's sinners and there's tax collectors. Wow. Heavy duty, man, right? So they have their own category. The people that are religious would look down on the sinners and the tax collectors. Oh, they would accept money from the tax collectors. No doubt about that. But they look down on them as less. Society looks down on them as less, but the religious, the law-abiding temple dwellers look down even more. They're murmuring. Check this out. Look at this Jesus. Look at this teacher. Look who he's hanging around with. Look who he's welcoming. Look who he's choosing to be with. They're muttering because they do not want to be heard. And they definitely don't want to be revealed. But hear this. This isn't just for them. This is for you and me. When we mutter in private, it reveals your heart that you're hiding in public. When you're muttering, it's because you're not saying it out loud. But it's revealing your heart that you're trying to hide in public. But Jesus does hear them. He knows their heart. And so it's time for him to challenge them. Verse 3, then Jesus told him this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? If they spent enough time with Jesus, the minute he started with suppose, nope, I'm not going, this is a trap. I'm not going down there. Suppose one of you, then wouldn't you go and leave and look after the lost sheep? If you had a flock and one is lost, wouldn't you leave the 99 behind, he's saying? Wouldn't you go and find that last lost one? That sheep is alone. That sheep could be in danger. Sheep have no way to defend against predators. They're away from the shepherd. Wouldn't it be a priority for you to go and find that lost one? And as they are thinking, he continues. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, carries it, and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. He's saying, wouldn't you be so happy that you found the lost one? The lost one no longer in danger? The lost one no longer alienated? The lost one no longer alone? That you'd throw a party? That you would rejoice? That you would celebrate because what was lost is found. And as they are thinking, he continues, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. One who repents, one who turns to Jesus, one who believes in Jesus, one who is now found is a higher priority, a greater reason to rejoice than the 99 that have already been found. I think we struggle with this, to be honest with you. I think we struggle with this in the church, the Big C Church, fellowship of his body. I think we struggle. I think we tend to go, what do the 99 need? How can we take care of the 99? How can we make them feel comfortable? We're the ones out there. The ones out there. The ones out there. The ones around each and every one of you. Why? Why is Jesus saying this? Why does that one matter? In 2 Peter, Peter is speaking out against false teachers. And it seems from chapter 3 that the people were either constantly asking, when are you returning? Or they're trying to predict when Jesus is going to return. It seems to be the context of what's going on here. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. And Jesus, Peter responds and he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. He goes into this church and he sees this conflict. He knows about this conflict. And so he says, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. So Jesus can say, I'm coming soon. Oh, all right. There were other churches, I don't know if it was this one, where actually the people all stopped doing anything. They stopped working. They stopped doing everything. He said, Jesus is going to come soon. I don't need to do anything. No, there's work to do. He says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a single day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten his promises. As some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. Here's the key. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he leaves the 99. Doesn't want anyone to perish. Wants everyone to come to repentance. Rob Reamer, the author of Soul Care, and I have had multiple courses with, and the privilege of being able to sit underneath him in teaching and in semester work. But he says this, he says, there's only one number that matters to Jesus. There's only one number. I go, well, is that the 5,000? Is that this? No, it's zero because of this verse. The only number that matters to Jesus is zero because he does not wish for any to perish. That's a drive. What would that look like in our lives if that was up in the priority of our mind? We don't want anyone to perish. We want to give everybody the opportunity to repent. That is why the lost matter to Jesus. And as Jesus followers, they should matter to us. They should matter more than my fear to share my story. Zero should matter more than my discomfort in talking about Jesus. Zero should matter more than my lack of confidence, my lack of proper education, my lack of qualifications. No, whatever I have in my cup, zero should matter that I'm willing to pour out my cup whenever called upon, to help make zero happen. Lost people matter to Jesus. Church, if you don't want to hear it from me, because this is something I struggle with, been a Christian so long, and now I've been a pastor for the last 10 years. I don't know enough people that are lost. And I'm trying, and my wife and I are trying to figure out, okay, how can we be around? When we had kids, it was through their activities that we could then be around. But now they're all grown up, so now we're trying to figure out, how can we be around lost people? Why? Because lost people matter to Jesus. Then hear this from God's words. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he was here. 1 John 4, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Time out. Lost people are in the dark. They might not even know they're in the dark, but they are. John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Mark 16, and he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In Mark 2, we see Jesus is again eating with sinners and tax collectors, the lost. Again, the Pharisees are muttering about him. Look who he keeps company with. Why does he eat with them? And he gives this answer in Mark 2, verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners. Saying, I'm around the sick because they need a physician. I'm around the hopeless because they need hope. I'm around those in the dark because they need the light. I'm around the lost because they need to be found. I came for those that need me. I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus did not distract himself, even debating them versus us, getting involved in things about them versus us. Instead, he became the bridge and realized that was going to bring more unity. He kept his eyes focused on the reason he was sent. Jesus came to seek the lost. It starts with that. The verse said he came to seek and save the lost. You can't save the lost if you're not seeking the lost. He came to seek the lost so he could minister and provide for their physical needs. So he could minister and provide for their emotional needs. To allow him to minister to their spiritual needs. To save the lost. We, the church, are called to do the same thing. Pastor DeAndre also shared about the Great Commission, the mission of the church, that Jesus, as he's gathering his apostles and his followers, he speaks these words in Matthew 28, after he's already risen, but before he is taken up in Acts. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The first thing to follow this mission is we have to go. How far? Wherever the lost are. It might be a house down. Might be a conversation over lunch with someone. But we're to go to where the lost are, because lost people matter to Jesus. We're to make disciples. We're to teach them from our own lives. Here's the difference it's made in me, because lost people matter to Jesus. We're to baptize them, bring them into the family. We're to teach them to follow the good shepherd. And then he says, and you will know, I am always with you. Church, this is first a command, not an option, to go. Too often I see we filter out this great commission. It's like those documents that get released from the government, where things are just blackened out, redacted, hidden. And the first thing we line out is to go. You say, okay, the Great Commission, we're to teach, we're to make disciples. Okay, good. And then the going, that's someone else's job. Yes, there's the Rick Romanos who is called and feels that calling and that urgency to go. There's Skeeter and Lindsay, right? They're not going as far, but they feel a need to go into their communities and be able to share Jesus. But each and every one of us is also called to go. We filter it out. And when we filter out the go and say, okay, whoever we have, we'll teach and we'll disciple. And then maybe, possibly, one of them will go. And we'll support them. And that part of the Great Commission, we're done with. It's not how it works. That's partial obedience. And to God, partial obedience is what? Tell me. Yeah. Partial obedience is disobedience. Could the worship team come up? My heart wasn't to scold you, was to show you that this is the command. And if he said that to us, and he has, then he will give us the power to complete it. He will give us the appointments around us. You don't need to know. Here's the biggest fallacy in my mind of Christians struggling to go. I need to know more completely about his story. No. Yes, that's a good thing, but no, that's not a sequence. I need to know all about his story before I can go share my story. No, because hear this. Your story could change someone's life. Your story of how your life and Jesus's life intersected and what came as a result could save a lost. Don't underestimate that. So I want to ask you to think about, as we do this last song, what's holding you back? I want you to be honest between you and God. What's a struggle? I've shared, this is a struggle for me. I have to find the lost. I have to seek them out. Then I have to be willing to be the person who goes, when the opportunity arises, to share my story. Everything, no. Do I need to preach them through the Gospels? No. I need to say, here's what Jesus did for me. And this was the result. And those that are hopeless, those that are in dire need of mercy, will hear. We've seen, we've testified through our own lives. So we are now called to go. What's holding you back? Think about it so that I can pray for you at the end.